As we have the opportunity this morning to come together before God in His Word, if you are able, if you would stand with me, and we're going to read together what is an incredibly, hopefully, incredibly familiar verse. But we want to come before God's Word this morning and in respect of His Word and respect of God who is given His Word. So if you would, read with me together. Let's see John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me lead us in prayer as we come to His Word. Father, we thank You again for this opportunity that You have given to us to be in Your presence, that You gather us together to worship You, that we might even know You as an incredible reality that You create, and that we might have a relationship with You with what You have done for us through Christ. As we come to Your Word this morning, we pray that You would open it up to us, help us to understand it more deeply, and to perhaps, as we think of the familiar, to allow You to deal with those things in our lives that God, You would like to deal with, that maybe we accommodate, but God, we need to surrender to You. Lead us, Father. May You be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to be seated. So, our first cartoon, we get at least one cartoon this morning. Mr. Nick, there we go. Why are you driving so slow? Have you no stress in your life? You ever feel like that? Okay, if you've ever ridden with me, okay, this is people will say, this is how I drive, right? Does it not seem like that most people these days are just simply trying to do life? Right, you find yourself there, like you're just hanging in, hanging on, and what is going on around us? If you start thinking about it and just letting it soak in, what is happening in this country, community, what is going on in the world, all that can be just a tad concerning, if not downright just plain frightening. And sometimes even what's going on inside of us can be deeply concerning enough. Right? And in the midst of all of that, every one of us has some expectation of God. If you go out there and you kind of walk around and you talk to people in Merced and you ask them, you know, what or who God is and if there even is a God and what that means to them, there are almost as many answers to those questions out there as there are people out there to answer those questions. And one way or another, even for people that deny God, that there is a God, that's its own expectation of God. They're expecting there isn't a God. One way or another, people frame their understanding and their expectations of God. Even if we frame our expectations and understandings of God based on what we see as what we need God to do for us, or what we believe that God is able to do for us as we're in the hanging in and hanging on. Which is understandable. But it limits what God actually desires to do in our lives. It limits that to who we say God is and what we say God actually does. And John 3:16, it is part of a conversation that takes place between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus with a problem. Religiously speaking, he's trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. And that's not going very well for him. It's like sometimes, you know, we think, and in the midst of all things, we're tootling along, we think that we've got things pretty well figured out. Maybe we think we've got God figured out. And then stuff happens, and it gets messes with all of that. That's usually how we're thinking about things, which is pretty much life, isn't it? And that's where Nicodemus is coming from. How he's been thinking about life and God, it just doesn't fit into what he is experiencing with Jesus, and he's trying to process, how do I deal with all of that? And so the give and take of that conversation, Nicodemus and Jesus, is what leads to verse 16. Conversation is helpful for us. We're going to process some of that this morning. So backing up from verse 16, backing up, the conversation begins in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees whose name was Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which tells us what? But Nicodemus, like the other Pharisees, he was deeply committed to doing what God required, living rightly before God. He was passionate about seeing others live with the same investing level of commitment to God. And he followed through. And Nicodemus is the ruler of the Jews. This meant that Nicodemus is part of the Sanhedrin, which is like the combination of our Congress and Supreme Court put together. It's the body that had authority over all things religious, the religious affairs of Israel. And so they were the gatekeepers of things that were religious in Israel. So Nicodemus is a highly spiritual gatekeeper who is sincere in his seeking after God. Verse 2. So this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus comes at night, right? Why? Yeah, we don't know. Ultimately, we don't know, right? But maybe, possibly, because he has his reputation in the community and being seen that Jesus might have messed with all of that. But the point is, he came at night. And by night means that this is private. Nicodemus is speaking after Jesus. He's not asking with Jesus. He's not trying to trap Jesus. He's not trying to argue with Jesus. But Nicodemus has a legit, he's seeking answers. So what he's trying to cross is about life and God is getting rocked. And so Nicodemus addresses Jesus by the title of Rabbi, which is respectful. It also introduces us to what Nicodemus is struggling with. To be a rabbi, to be a respected religious leader, teacher, to be a rabbi back then, meant a process. He went through this long process that began at the age of 5. He went to synagogue school at the age of 5, and he started memorizing Torah. And it ended at age 30. It's a lot of years. And someplace in there, at age 15, he started in this course of one-on-one discipleship mentoring, 15 intense years of being discipled by a rabbi. And then the final highest stamp of approval on all that came from the religious gatekeepers who were the who? Sanhedrin, right? Jesus didn't have that. And so the we in verse 2 is as Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and addresses him with this title, he's being respectful. We, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, Jesus, we don't want to you teach. And while we may have issues with what you're teaching and where you may have come from educationally, we got a problem with this because no one can deny the signs that you're doing. All those miracles and the healings and the exorcisms, they're signs. Don't you think? Right? That's it. Signs point at things. And so Jesus, what Jesus is doing is like this neon glaring sign of pointing to Jesus as being, at the very least, a man, a rabbi, approved by God, and just possibly the Messiah himself, which was the square peg that Nicodemus was trying to put into the round hole. And it's his question. He doesn't ask it as a question, but that question is just sitting there. And it's right there between the title of, respectful title of rabbi and all those signs. And here's the question. How can Jesus have God's approval without having our approval? We are the living right with God, God-appointed gatekeepers of all things religious in Israel. We represent God to the people. We've got a lock on how God does what God does and what it means to live rightly before God. And Jesus is coming from outside that box, and yet God agrees with him. And Jesus answered him. Truly, this is the author of God's truth. You can build your life on it. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's your answer to the question. And today, born again, heard the term? You know, that is like one of those terms that gets used and abused and overused. But imagine, here's Nicodemus, and he's hearing this for the very first time. And his understandable response is, what? How? The word in Greek for again, it means again. Born again in order to what? In order to see. It literally means to understand by experiencing it because you're seeing it firsthand with our own eyes. So you're born again to see firsthand, to experience for ourselves life with God in the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus, Jesus answers, you know, how? Right? So what? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Meaning that which is born of the flesh, is physical, and that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual, right? The Spirit. They're the same, but they're different. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but unless you're born physically, you don't see a whole lot of the world. How many of you have been born physically? Oh, you wouldn't know. But okay. But you know, but it's the same. He's saying, he's making a comparison. He's saying, listen, we have to be born spiritually in order for us to see the kingdom of God, to live in relationship with God and his kingdom. Verse 7. Do not marvel at what I say to you. Don't. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus is trying to fit God into a box of our understanding and expecting God to do the way we think God should, we expect God to do things. It's like trying to control the wind. And we can see what the wind does, but the wind will do what the wind wills to do because the wind wills to do it. And God does what God wills to do according to whatever and however God wills to do it because that's who God is. So question, how? How did that happen? What is the answer? Spiritual rebirth? It isn't a people thing. Spiritual rebirth is a God thing. God alone who is able to give us the spiritual life we must have in order to enter into, to experience, to see firsthand his kingdom, life with God now and forever. And that's not something that we can control. It's not even something we understand. It is outside the box of what we can process. It is something we need to trust God for. God has said, trust him. And when we repent of our sins, and by faith put our lives over to God, by faith trusting in Jesus' completed work on the cross on our behalf, God the Holy Spirit enters into us and does this work of spiritual rebirth, spiritual transformation that enables our entry into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is cutting to the bottom line of our struggle. Life with God, what makes the peg fit, is not trying to fit the peg in the round hole of life with God. What makes the peg fit is God reshaping the peg. This is the gospel. Not a people thing. Not about us. About God, who by the work of the Holy Spirit makes us to fit spiritually transformed us into relationship with him. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you the people of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? You sound hard. You sound hard.
Thank you.
forward 730 years, about 730 years, from Moses to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is king of Judah. In the years between Moses and Hezekiah, God's people had preserved that brass snake as a religious relic that had reminded them of God's deliverance, of God's powerful responding and coming through for his people. So at first, when they saw that brass snake on the pole, they thought of God, and they worshiped God, and they praised God, and helped them to deepen their faith in God. But eventually, gradually, by the time of Hezekiah, it had become a religious symbol, like the other religious symbols of the pagan religions around them, and that bronze snake on the pole had itself become the object of their worship, not God. It had become a part of their religious efforts, at being right with God. So much so that Hezekiah is purifying the nation, he's doing all these spiritual reforms, purifying the nations of its pagan religions and their symbols and all. Hezekiah, with contempt, called that brass snake the Hushan, king of brass. The sign is pointing away from God, not towards God. Nicodemus, he would have caught that in Jesus' illustration. The religious leaders of Israel, with all that he had studied in Scripture, think about that. 30 years. Of education and memorizing. They would have memorized the entire Hebrew Bible in Hebrew. They studied Torah, they studied the prophets, they studied the writings, they studied it all, and with all they knew about God, and the symbols of living rightly with God, and the temples, and the feasts, and they were so committed to obeying God, and they made it all about them. Not God. And he completely missed what the scripture and the signs are pointing to, Jesus the Messiah, who would be lifted up for them and us, and what it means to have a relationship with God through faith in Christ because of his grace as in itself. And when we keep trying to be right by our own wisdom working in Wikipedia, and we're trying to pan that square peg into the round hole, even as followers of Jesus who claim to know better, we fall into this. To fall into our version of life with God and expecting different results. Just keeping it as a square peg. That hurts. Again. Well, hearing Jesus, how's that going for you? And that's the backfill on John 3:16. Jesus answering Nicodemus and anyone else is trying to do life by their own version of God, is trying to do life on their own. Unless you're born again spiritually by God, you're always going to come up short. And if we're reborn spiritually, keep coming back to the cross. We come back to God's grace because it's way too easy for us to make a relationship with God about us and not Him. Read again with me, John 3:16. Let's read this again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's Jesus' bottom line. You know, if there's one verse in Scripture that boils it all down, the whole message of the Bible, God's answer to what confronts us, what we really need, not what we say we need, if there's one verse that boils it all down, that's it. That's it. Okay, try this with me. First, there's what? There's good news, right? Good news. Say it with me. Good news, right? Which is what? God loves you, right? Turn to the person next to you. Tell them God loves you. Just tell them that. God loves you, right? Each of us, right? No matter what we may think of ourselves, what others may think of us, no matter what we may think other people think about ourselves, no matter what our past, no matter what our baggage, no matter what our hang-ups, no matter what our sins or our attitudes towards God, whether we accept the truth of God's love towards us or not, He still loves us. God loves you. So there's good news, which is, God loves you, right? God loves you. Right? Second is there's bad news, right? And so Jesus talks about perishing. He talks about eternal life. And the Bible tells of us that what? All of us have sinned. And sin is anything that we say, think, or do that's disobedient to God. Adam sinned. And we'd like to just dump the whole thing on him, wouldn't we? But each of us goes on sinning. We're born into that sin, and we prove he's made the right. We go on sinning on our own. And if we look at the world, we live in sin. There's a whole lot of sinning going on. A whole lot of pain, a whole lot of brokenness because of it. Even in our own lives. And it's our sin that separates us from God, who is without sin. The word perish means to be utterly destroyed. And the reality of destruction, we get a taste of that today, and it just continues on and on and on without end. Judgment for our sins and some real sobering consequences. The contrast to that is what Jesus describes as eternal life. Life without end, life forever with God. Joy, peace, the presence of God forever. Whatever horror perish is, eternal life with God is the opposite of that. So the bad news is that every one of us, apart from Jesus, because of our sin, we're perishing, right? We are facing eternity without God. Good news, bad news, and then what? Good news, which is what? God gave his Son, right? Jesus. The God who created everything. God humbles himself to become one of us, to take on himself our weaknesses and our shame, which is out of the box of how we may think about God, but God is God, and that's exactly what he chooses to do. God gave his Son. God gave him to be scourged and crowned with thorns. He gave him to be lifted up and to die on a cross, crucified, to deal with whatever needs to be dealt with because of our sin, to heal whatever is broken in our relationship with God, and to do what needs to be done to make us right with God. Good news, bad news, good news. You choose. Right? Brings us to the last part of verse 16. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Each of us needs to choose what our response to all that is. Right? You can walk out here this morning and think, oh, you just want to do this, whatever. That's a choice. Or you can take God at his word. Choose to live by faith, trusting him for what he's done through Christ's work on the cross. Reject your sin. Turn your life over to God. Let him do his, God only can do it, spiritual reversing. Get you right with him. Give your life to him now forever. Good news, bad news, good news. We choose. Whoever believes by faith, whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. Wow. Praise God. Do you bow with me in prayer? And then Andrew's going to come up and take us to the next way this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word here. I know for some of us, maybe we've heard this, and it's certainly good to hear people feeding back with their good news, bad news, good news, you choose. That's good, because we need to be able to not only understand, but be able to share our hope and faith and the reasons for it with others. Good to go over this again. But God, you know, there may be some here this morning that are not sure what all this is and maybe have not come to that moment, that decision point. And I pray for them, God. I pray that you would help them to respond to the presence of the Spirit on their hearts. That, God, if they're still trying to do this on their own and get right with you and to try to make it all fit. Father, I pray that you'd help them to let go of that. It's all in Christ on the cross. And maybe this morning, maybe that's you and God's tugging on you and you want to trust him with your life. And if this is coming out of your heart, here's, let me just suggest these words you can be saying back to God. God, thank you for Jesus and his work on the cross. I agree with you that I'm a sin. And I want to turn from my sin and trust you for what you offer me in Christ. Change my life. Change me, and I want to give you my life. Moving forward to what you have for me. And, thank you for forgiving us. I pray that for each one of us. We need to keep coming back to the cross. that he really is usually default to what's about us. And as it comes out, flattered in our attitudes and our actions. And God, thank you that the gospel is power for living the Christian life. May we live in this place for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.
Well, this morning, we have a really cool opportunity. So you guys want to come on up? We have three awesome college guys. You guys may or may not know these guys, and let me introduce. They're going to line up here right in a minute. You want to come over here? We got an order and everything. Look at this. These awesome guys, maybe you haven't met these guys yet. This is Vladimir, Jordan, and Jared. These guys are awesome. Vladimir and Jared attend colleges out of town. But they're back here this summer, correct? And Jordan, you live here and come along. They've been coming to the young adult group, coming to church, and it's been a pleasure getting to know these guys. And today, they have desired to be baptized. And so it's a cool opportunity to be able to do that together and be a part of that. And we are super excited. And this is, you know, it is a reminder. I'm going to say these things, and we've talked about these. The baptism is not saving. You know, it does not save us. We understand that by faith, you know, by grace through faith, we are saved. And baptism is the outward expression of what has happened. You know, we understand that. And we talked with these guys about that, and it's been a joy to get to know them more as we discuss these things. And so right now, we are going to be able to do that in a minute, and we're going to be a part of that. But I do want to just, you know, mention that this is an opportunity for us as the body to now hear and be a part of that, and also then be praying for these three guys. You know, and Vladimir and Jared, as they head back to their colleges, starting the school year, and Jordan, as you remain, and hopefully you see you around, we're going to be praying for them and talking to them and helping hold them accountable as they chase after Jesus each and every day. And that's the cool thing about this. So, right now, I'm going to ask each one to share a little bit about their story, their testimony. And then from there, we are going to get up as a congregation. We're going to head out into the courtyard. There's a little pool out there. And we're going to be able to do baptism together. So, we will hear the testimony, we'll pray, and we'll get up and head out together. God bless.
So, I was about 5 years old when I was introduced to pornography and internet infidelity at a young age, and I actually found out what it was. And for many years, my parents had brought me to church, and I had a desire to know God, but I didn't know how. I didn't know how to do it, how to accomplish it, how to seek them out. So, fast forward 17 years, it's a big jump. I was still engaging in that habitual sin. I professed to know Christ, but I trusted in a prayer. I trusted in a prayer to get that square peg in that round hole. It just didn't work. It wasn't a prayer to save me, I was self-defeating. So, I wasn't bearing the fruit of a follower of Jesus, and it was disheartening. And I cried out multiple times, to God. And September 16th of last year, I cried out. I prayed, and the Lord answered my prayer the next day to Travis Hazen, who is a Mr. Native. And since then, I've read the scriptures, I've come to know who God is, but didn't fully understand the weight and the wickedness of my sin. That I was wretched, I was filthy, and I was out of fellowship with God. So I repented since then. I've been repenting. It's a continual repentance. I had to realize that I was on my way to hell, to pay for all the eternity. But the Lord allowed that to happen when I was 5, to display the work that He would do 17 years later. And I came to trust Jesus Christ instead of myself. Thank you.
morning, everyone. My name is Dylan Dollar Priest. Same thing, pretty much. I was living in my sinful nature. I was drugs and sexual immorality, a lot of these things that were, I was trying to fill a void in my heart. I was continually trying to satisfy myself and doing what I thought was right, leaning on my own understanding, continuing to live in the ways of the world. And I had realized I finally exhausted everything about 2.5 to 2 years ago. I exhausted everything. I was done. How, you know, the world had finally beaten down. It finally had, I was just tired. I didn't know where else to turn. And I had continually called out to Jesus to save me, because I realized that I wasn't saved, that I was in a parish, but I was going to go to hell. And I just continued to cry out to the Lord. And my heart realized that my heart was truly now, it was open. God had opened up my heart, and I had met someone to show me how to read the Bible, and someone that prayed with me and helped me and continued to pour into me. And you know, I now continue to submit my life to Jesus. I continue now to follow the commands of God and to confess Him before each and every one of you guys. And like I said, I want to do that here today. And I thank God for saving me and for allowing me to be who I am today. And He's the one living through me. It's not, you know, been on my accord, but it's from Him that shows me.
I'd first like to premise that this baptism is not about me or Jordan or Latimer, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He's done through us. So please don't look at us as though we are somebody. We are nothing. It is the work that Christ has done through us to turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. In John 17:3, what Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have professed to know God. I have professed to believe in Jesus, but my whole life denied Him. I have loved my sin. I loved lying. I loved cheating on my exams at school. I loved to dishonor my mom. I love to lust after women. I love the things of the world. I love to watch the things that God hates, and I love to listen to the things that God hates. I love the world and the fleeting pleasures of the world. However, it was about 2 years ago that I heard the gospel of grace presented, just as Pastor Steve presented it this morning to us all. And it was from there the Lord revealed my sin to me and the weight of my sin and my iniquity. And the only response I had was to repent of my sins and to surrender my life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It was the Lord who gave me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And it was there where I immediately opened up the Word of God. And I said in my heart, I'm never going back. And since then, 2 years now, I've been in the Word every single day without fail. And now, heaven isn't this, eternal life isn't this get out of hell free card any longer. It's not this place where I desire to run the streets of gold or stand at the pearly white gates, but I now desire God. I now desire to behold His glory from this day on, throughout the rest of my life, from here on into eternity. I desire God. And it's the work that Christ has done in my heart, where now I hate the sin in which I once loved, and I love the God now in which I once hated. Thank you.
Wow. Pretty cool stuff. Pretty cool stuff. Well, at this point, we're going to pray, and then we will all get up together.
together, and we'll go out to the courtyard. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for first loving us. Father, it is incredible to hear of you and each one of these guys' testimony. It is all about you and not nothing about us. May today give you honor and glory. May today be an outward expression of what you have done inside each one of these men. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for loving us. And pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.